Right. Good morning, everybody. So you remember we're in the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts, and remember we've talked about how Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the whole heartbeat of the book. There's 28 chapters, but this one verse right up early, Acts 1:8, really is the heartbeat for the whole book. So remember, Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking to his followers. He has not yet ascended. He's already been crucified, dead, buried, raised up from the dead, but he hasn't ascended yet. He's not left the face of the earth yet to go back to be with his Father in heaven. And he said this to his followers. He said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. So remember that geographic progression, right? He said, where you are now, brothers, he said, you're not going to stay here. The gospel is not going to stay here, is really the idea. He says, as you go out, you be my witnesses. You simply testify to what you know, to what you've seen, and let people know that there's a Savior. That's the idea. So where we are today in chapter 10, we're going to pick up today in chapter 10, verse 23. Where we are today in chapter 10, it's about to happen. It's coming. We are right on the cusp of the gospel of Jesus busting out totally. Now, what happens here in chapter 10, and then what goes, you know, from 10 into 11, this is the gospel moving, right? It came to Jews. The Jews were the ones who knew the Lord. And he had entrusted the nation Israel with not just knowledge of him, but with the task of representing him, of letting all the other nations around know that there is a God in the heavens, right? And he's not some false God. He's not some God who wants you to, you know, kill your babies and do all these horrible things that these demon gods wanted their followers to do. He's the real God. He's the true God, right? Prophets had foretold for centuries that God was going to send his promised one, the Messiah. And here he is on the earth, and he leaves his followers, right before he ascends back to be with his Father, he leaves his followers this message that they're to keep on going out and take the gospel with them. Well, the gospel had come to the nation Israel, to the Jews first. And we saw back in chapter 8, it went to Samaria. Remember, Samaritans were kind of half Jews, which is why the Jews didn't like them. But what we see in chapter 10 is the gospel finally all the way coming to non-Jews, to Gentiles, all right? So you remember last time, what we had was Peter, the Apostle Peter, who's there in Joppa, and he receives some men that come to him from Cornelius, a centurion up in Caesarea, and they say, our master has seen a vision, he saw an angel, and he's wanting you to come and speak to our master. And that's where we left it. So today, that's where we're going to pick up. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? And I'm going to invite you to pray. To pray, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, what do you want to say to me today? How do you want to change my life today? That's what we're after today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you really are the God of the heavens. You're the God who spoke all the universe into existence. Lord, we can't even try to conceive of that. Lord, it just blows all of our circuits to try to grab a hold of really who you are. But Lord, thank you that being true, you are also the God who knows the name of every person here. Lord, you said you know every hair in our head. Lord, we pray that you would help us today to catch your vision, to catch your heart. Lord, help us to catch your vision and your heart for us. But Lord, help us to catch your vision and your heart for how you want to work in us and through us to be part of your great commission, to be a part of you reaching the world, reaching individual sinners who need a Savior. Lord, thank you for what you give us in your scripture. Lord, help us to take in what you have for us and be changed by it, to be changed by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there we've talked about kind of where we've been and what brings us up to this point in Acts chapter 10. So now in Acts chapter 10, remember, these men have come from the centurion named Cornelius up in Caesarea. and they've come to Peter, and we pick up in verse 23. We'll just read it, and then we'll walk through it together. So he invited them in. Peter invited these men in, gave them lodging, and on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So we know from chapter 11, he took six other followers of Jesus from the church in Joppa with him. Verse 24, on the following day, he entered Caesarea. So this is Peter. He enters Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." Verse 27, as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." He goes on in verse 29, "That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments." That man is an angel. Verse 31, "And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.'" And verse 33, "So I sent for you immediately. And you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So this section that we're walking through today is going to get us right up to when Peter brings this message from God. But there's plenty for us right here. This is the preparation for what's about to happen, and that'll come next week. So make sure you tune in next week. So let's pick up in verse 24. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. So Peter, right, plus the three men that were sent to him, plus these other six, okay, they leave Joppa. On the following day, he entered Caesarea, he and this other group of people. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. Remember, Cornelius is this Italian centurion, leader in the army. And he had sent for Peter because this angel had bid him to do so. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I really, really like this. He had called together his relatives and close friends. Why? Because he knew God had told him, "I've got a message for you, but I'm not going to give it to you directly. Send for Peter, who's down in Joppa." So Cornelius knows that he's about to receive a message from God. God is speaking to Cornelius. And Cornelius wants all of his friends and family to hear this message from God. If you're my age or older, maybe a little younger, everybody, do you remember that old MCI, Friends and Family Plan? Remember that? It was this long-distance calling plan. So we were a part of it. I still remember my mom calling me up. "Hey, Mikey, you guys got to get on this MCI, Friends and Family Plan." Well, it was to save you 20% on your long distance. Well, nobody has long distance anymore. We all have cell phones. But it was the friends and family plan. You know what? This is the friends and family plan. But this is not about saving 20% on your long distance bill. This friends and family plan is about God. God speaking to Cornelius, and he wants the people that he knows and loves to hear from God too. Wow, will that preach or what? What about you and me? God speaks to us. He's speaking to us right now, through his word and by his Holy Spirit. Do you have a friends and family plan? Are you inviting your friends and family, the people that you know and love and care about, are you inviting them in? That's what's going on here, right? Think Acts 1:8. This is Cornelius, who's not even a follower of Jesus yet, and yet he simply knows that as one who's looking to God, remember we learned 2 weeks ago that he was devout, he was a God-fearer, but he doesn't know Jesus yet. He doesn't have a Savior from his sin yet. But he's looking to God. He's seeking the Lord. And the Lord says, "I've got a message for you." And Cornelius says, "Well, I've got to get all my friends and family together so they can hear the message from God too." Why? Because he loved his friends and his family. That's why. It's a lot better than that 20% on long distance thing. His desire is for all the people that he knows to hear whatever this message is that God has for him through the Apostle Peter. You know, last year we talked about it, and some of you joined in, and some of us did this thing that I call a Christmas party with a purpose, right? Because all of us are going to be at Christmas parties. Maybe you're going to throw some Christmas parties. If you know anything about me, I love to throw Christmas parties. I love to be at Christmas parties. I love for the eggnog to flow. But what about a Christmas party with a purpose, with an eternal purpose? I'm going to invite you to do that again this year, to consider, would you and your spouse or you and maybe some friends of yours consider just praying and saying, hey, Lord, do you want us to throw a party with a purpose? You know, that's really what Cornelius is doing. He's got all these people together in his house. They're waiting for Peter to show up. Now we come to verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Okay, so you got to get the picture here. Here's Peter, this very observant Jew, this very follow-the-rules Jewish guy, right? He's already being stretched. Remember, we looked some weeks back when the sheet comes down from heaven and God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And God is trying to do something. It's not about the food, right? Because the religious Jews would observe these dietary laws. They wouldn't eat certain things that God had said not to eat. Well, when Peter has this vision, the sheet comes down, Peter realizes that God is actually talking about something, not just food. And he's going to say it here in just a minute. But Peter's being stretched. As a religious Jew, he's really being stretched to get outside of his old comfort zone. And so here he shows up, and what happens? This Italian military officer, Peter shows up. The Italian military officer gets down and starts to worship Peter. Now, Peter, you know, this is anathema. This is blasphemy. This is horrible. But here's what we need to see here. Cornelius, even though he's getting it wrong, Cornelius is worshiping. Cornelius is a God seeker, and he knows that God is doing something. He just doesn't know what yet. And he's been told to send for this guy named Peter, and so this guy named Peter shows up at his door. And he thinks God's here. Somehow God is here. And so he begins to worship Peter. So he's making a mistake, but here's what we really should see. Not that he's making a mistake, but that he is worshiping. And that his desire is to worship God. His desire is to worship God. So let's talk about worship for just a minute. Here's one way to define worship. Here's how I like to define it. It's declaring his worth. You know, that's where we get our word worship. It comes from an old English word, worthyship. It's when followers of Christ declare his worth. That's what worship means. But it's not just a words thing. Worship, biblically worship, in Romans 12, 1, biblically worship is not just words I say. Because let's be honest, if the words I say don't match up with the life I live, people aren't going to see worship, they're going to see hypocrisy in me, right? In Romans 12, 1, here's what we read. We're told to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. There it is. That's a beautiful biblical definition of worship. And you notice what he said there, what Paul writes there to the Romans. He says, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Remember, what would a normal sacrifice be when it's laid on the altar? Dead. Sacrifices are dead. You know why? They can't crawl off the altar. That shed blood was to temporarily cover over sin. And remember, the perfect Lamb of God has been shed. His blood was shed for us, and now his blood does not temporarily cover our sin. If you're in Christ, his blood takes away your sin. And you're free from sin now. Sin has no power over you. The penalty for sin has been paid, and you can be growing in Christ. You can walk in newness of life now. You don't have to be stuck in sin. We still have to deal with sin. But sin doesn't have to have its way in us. So this picture of worship, of being a living sacrifice, right? That how I live, Not just what I say, but how I live. Not just words that I sing. That's praise. That's an aspect of worship. But worship biblically is my life declaring his worth. And that is what Cornelius is seeking to do. He's seeking God. He just doesn't know him fully yet. He doesn't get it all yet. My daughter Sarah has this shirt that she wears, and it says real big across the front, it says BTW. Anybody know what BTW stands for? I always want to think it's by the way. But it's an old children's choir shirt that she has from days gone by, and it's Born to Worship. I like that shirt. Born to Worship. Did you know you were born to worship? Every human was born to worship. Every one of them. God has made us to worship. Now here's the deal. We're either going to worship him or anything, something else. But he made you to worship. That's the way he made your soul to operate. Because even if I could stand up here, which I would never do, even if I were to stand up here and say, you know, I crawled out of a puddle of primordial slime, right? God didn't make me. I'm just an accident. Which is not true. He made each one of us. He made us intricately. He knows every fiber of your being. He knows the intangible part of you, the part that you can't touch with a finger. And he made you to worship. Only he made you to worship the one God, the only God, and nothing else. Cornelius doesn't quite get it yet. But he is worshiping. He is worshiping. You know, this kind of begs a question for you and for me. Who or what are you worshiping? You know, we have a word for when we worship something other than the only one who truly is worthy of our worship, and it's idolatry, right? An idol is anything other than God that my life is extolling. And even as followers of Jesus, there are things that are always trying to knock him off of that highest place. So there's Cornelius worshiping. Now we come to verse 26. Peter raised him up and said, "Stand up, I too am just a man." I love this picture in my mind's eye. You know, here's Peter walking up, and Cornelius walks out, and he's doing obeisance, and Peter's like, "Stop, no, I'm just a man." That's for God alone. Your worship is for God alone. You know what we see? We see Peter worshiping here. See, Peter, by his actions, running up to Cornelius and saying, "No, get up, man." Peter is also worshiping, right? He's not allowing someone to do something less than true worship, and that's Peter worshiping. This is Peter's life worshiping. As he calls out to Cornelius, "No, man, I'm just a man like you. Stop." See, Peter's faithful. He's not willing to steal God's glory. I like how one commentator I read said this. I really like. He said, "Peter was a servant, not a celebrity." Wow, that'll preach. Man, that we should all grab a hold of that. See, Peter knows you can't point to yourself and the Savior at the same time. None of us. We can't point to ourselves and the Savior at the same time. Well, here, Peter had this fellow on his knees pointing to Peter. And Peter's like, no. Point all that upward. Let all your life point upward. That's real worship. Cornelius here, he's pious and he's moral, but he doesn't know God personally yet. He doesn't have Jesus Christ yet. Cornelius' worship is misguided, but he's worshiping, and so is Peter. We come to verse 27. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. So there's this crowd of people there in Cornelius' house. Verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know," this is Peter speaking, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew," meaning himself, "to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Here's Peter referring to the old traditions. The old traditions that Jews weren't supposed to hang out with non-Jews. And here's Peter, right, he was just staying in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house. Remember, Simon the Tanner was ceremonially unclean, so Peter's getting stretched. And then a bunch of Gentiles show up at the door and say, you're supposed to come with us. And of course, God had already spoken to Peter and said, yes, you're supposed to go with them. And so now he's on this journey with these Gentiles. Now he's in a Gentile's house that's filled with all these non-Jews. And so Peter, upon walking in, he basically says, you know, I really shouldn't be here, but God has shown me that something new is going on, and I'm to let go of the old traditions. God has convinced him that he wasn't to think of anyone as unclean or unholy. God is breaking down the old barrier between Jews and non-Jews. Why? Because the gospel is going to non-Jews now. That's why. He's using Jews, but the church is about to break out of just Jews and Samaritans. The church is about to break out into the whole rest of the world, like folks like you and me. So let's stop and pause here for just a minute at verse 28. There's a few questions. So we could ask the question that was then being asked is, who can be saved? Is it Jews only? Do you have to be a Jew to be saved by Jesus? And where we are right now in chapter 10 and then in chapter 11 and in chapter 15, it's going to come on the scene really big time. The question is, do you have to be a Jew to be saved? Can only Jews be saved? Who can be saved? Is it Jews alone? And of course, the answer that we're seeing played out right here is no. You don't have to be a Jew to be saved by Jesus. You don't have to become a Jew to then become a follower of Jesus. No, the answer is no. So that was the question then, and it was answered. That's what we're reading today and what we'll be walking through in the next few weeks. But here's a question for today. Who can be saved? Who can be saved today? Now, today we don't struggle with do you have to become a Jew to become a Christian? We don't struggle with that today, but we struggle with some other things. And I want to toss out an idea for you here. So as you think about this, who can be saved? Can a fill in the blank? Can a this kind of person be saved? Okay, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read two lists from the scriptures. I'm going to read these two lists. One's in Galatians and one's in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read these lists, and they're lists of people who the Bible tells us will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I want you to listen closely to what happens towards the end of where I read in 1 Corinthians 6. So this is Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, now think, these kinds of people: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. Where he's going is he's going to say that people that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is something that we as followers of Christ, we should pay attention. We should say, if I'm doing any of these things, I need to cease and desist and turn to Christ. Not that these things make me not a Christian. That's not the way it works. It simply means that people who do these things and don't turn away from these things to Christ. But it also means that when we find ourselves doing these things, we should turn away from them. He goes on, what kind of people? Right? The question is, can this kind of person be saved? Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a big, long laundry list, an ugly laundry list. So maybe we say, well, these people cannot be saved. But that's not exactly what he says. He says these people who practice these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't say that they cannot be saved. Now here's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 and 10 give us another ugly laundry list. But then we're going to read verse 11. Some of the best news going. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And now he's going to give us another list. So think, who can be saved? Can this kind of person be saved? Right? Fill in the blank. Can this kind of person be saved? He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there. I've told you before, I qualify on a lot of these things in these laundry lists, folks. And the reality is, We all do. We all do. You know, I could read you other lists. There's a list in Revelation 21 that says liars won't be in heaven. Well, I've lied. But here's the deal. Who can be saved? Can fill in the blank. Can this kind of person be saved? Paul goes on. The Holy Spirit through Paul goes on to speak to the Corinthians after this laundry list of these people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says this, such were some of you. And he could say the same thing to this church. Such were some of us, me included. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Amen. That's the good news. That's the good news. So today, if we ask the question, well, who can be saved? Can a liar be saved? Can a fornicator be saved? Can a reviler be saved? I've been all those things. Can that person be saved? Well, you know the answer. The good news is yes. Yeah, those people can be saved. We can be saved. The answer is whoever will repent of their sin and trust Christ, that person can be saved. No matter where they are, or what they've done, or who they've been. Whoever will repent, in other words, turn away from their sin and trust Christ, that person can be saved. I can be saved and you can be saved. That's the good news of Jesus. So we do have a problem today, however. There's a problem today in our world, and you've heard of this. Our problem today is that some people want to be saved or think they can be saved without turning away from their sin. That's a big thing today. It's a big thing today. Well, yes, so I'm a wife beater, but that's okay. I'm a Christian. Well, no, it's not okay. Well, so I'm a fornicator. No, it doesn't work that way. I can be in Christ and struggle with these sins, but here's the deal. I've got to turn away from those sins. I've got to repent of sin and turn towards Christ and trust Christ. And today, there's a lie that's being put out there, and it's that I can just say, well, I love Jesus too, never having turned away from my sin, never having declared my sin, sin. You got to call your sin, sin. That's part of what it means to trust Christ. You cannot trust Christ and trust your own abilities. Well, no, yeah, the Bible calls that sin, but I don't. It's not the way it works. We can't do that. And that's what some people are trying to put forth today. And it trips people up. It's a lie. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But to call on the name of the Lord means I've got to turn away from sin. I've got to call sin, sin. And we're missing that a lot today. So he goes on to verse 29. Peter says, because of how God has worked in me, because of how he's changed my mind about those old traditions, he says, that's why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent me? You know what we see here? Peter is willing. Cornelius and Peter are both already worshiping. And now we see Peter is willing. Peter is willing. He's already worked through the objection that was in his heart. Now he's willing. He's willing what? To obey God, plain and simple. He's willing to follow as the Lord leads. What about you and me? Because if you're anything like me, and I think we're all made of the same dough here, there are times when the Lord calls you to obey him, and you throw up an objection. You raise an objection. You want me to forgive who? What? God, can we... I mean, I know that's what you said in the Bible, but, you know, God, I'm not feeling it today because, you know, that was really hurtful what that person did or whatever. We throw up objections, and what we see here is that Peter, who had thrown up some objections previously, remember he had thrown up some objections. Remember we talked about how he said, no, Lord, and you can't really do that. You can't really say no and yes, master. You know, if you're my master, then I don't say no to you. Peter had thrown up objections, but now he's not throwing up objections anymore. He's willing. Are you holding on to old ways? Are there old ways of thinking or doing or believing that you're holding on to that are holding you back from just being willing to follow Christ as he's leading you? If there are, let's follow Peter, right? Let's be like Peter and be willing to let go of the old ways, whatever those old ways may be, because they hold us back from following Jesus with reckless abandon, and that's what we're after, right? We're not after two teaspoons of Jesus. We're after, come on, Lord, fill me. That's what we're after. We want to follow him hardcore. Verse 30, Cornelius responds and says, okay, I'll tell you the reason that God told me to ask for you. He says, 4 days ago, verse 30, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who's also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Verse 33, he says, so I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, he says, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I love how he says it. He says, so I sent for you immediately. First thing in verse 33. So I sent for you immediately. You know what we see here? Cornelius is willing. Cornelius is willing. Cornelius and Peter were both worshiping. And we've already seen that Peter is now willing, and here we learn about how Cornelius was willing. The Lord said, do this. And he said, so I sent for you immediately. So he does it immediately. He's willing. You know, we see, again, we see simple, sure obedience is the best stuff. Simple, sure obedience. In what ways is God calling you to obey him today? Because he is. He is. He is calling you and me to obey him today. What's he calling you to obey him in? What's he calling you to obey him in? Are you worshiping? Are you willing? Because he is calling to each of us to follow him today. What will your faith-filled obedience look like? Think about it for a minute. What will your faith-filled obedience look like if you choose today to obey him? What will it look like in your life? Well, I've got two ideas for you. Trust Jesus. First of all, if you're sitting here today, if you can hear my voice today, and you are not trusting Christ, if you've not, maybe you say, well, I love God, but I want to stay in my sin. You gotta call sin, sin. And even in the midst of your sin, what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means what it means, the way we pass from death to life in Christ. The first part of it is repenting. It doesn't mean I'll never do this again. I know I have to be able to keep that promise forever. No, no, no. It means I declare my sin, sin. And God, I agree with you that it's sin. And I don't want to stay here. I want to follow you. It means I stop saying, I've got this, and I say, I don't got this. Lord Jesus, you've got this, and I'll follow you, and I'll trust you. If you're sitting here today and you're not trusting Jesus, that's where it all starts. Turning away from sin and turning to Christ in faith. Well, maybe you say today, you say, you know, well, Mike, I already trust Christ. I'm in Christ. Praise the Lord. How does he want you to obey him today? That's going to help you to grow as a disciple. Because here's the deal. If he's calling you to obey him in some area, he won't give you any new guidance or instruction until you obey what he's already called you to. If he says, hey, Mike, I want you to go over here and do this thing, and I say, well, you know, not so much, Lord. Why would I think he's going to lead me any further? He won't. He's waiting for me. He's calling to me to trust his love for me and obey him here before I can grow anymore. That's what he's got for us. That's how he works. He wants me to be worshiping and willing. Just like we see both Cornelius and Peter, they're both worshiping and they're both willing. So then Cornelius says this. He says, we're all here present before God. He basically says, you know, we're physically in front of Peter, but we know that it's actually God that's here to bring us a message. You know, Cornelius has got pretty good eyes of faith here. He's not even a follower of Christ yet, but he is a God seeker. God has moved in Cornelius' life, and he has drawn his attention, and Cornelius is saying, God's on the move in my life. And I know we're all sitting here, you know, we're in front of you, Peter, but really we're in front of God. God is here, and we know that God is speaking. You know what it means? It means that Cornelius is listening. Cornelius' eyes are on the Lord, and he's listening for the Lord. What a beautiful picture for you and me today. And I don't mean today here in a worship service because I'm preaching to you. I don't mean that. I mean, that's good too. You know, one commentator talked about how Peter had the best most receptive audience for a preacher ever. He said, you know, he walks in a room, there's all these people assembled. They're watching, they're listening, and they're waiting for a message from God. That is a pretty good way to come into a Sunday morning service. But we should go through life like this. Every time I crack my Bible open, I should be saying, just like, hey, I'm here, and God, I know you're here, and I'm listening. What have you got for me? You know, kind of like, speak, Lord, your servant is willing. That's what we see in Cornelius, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. He's listening. He's listening. Jeremiah 29:13 says this. He says, this is God speaking, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know what? Cornelius is searching for the true God. And you know what? When anyone is searching for the true God will never leave him wanting. He will speak. When we search for him, he will speak to us. And that's what we see happening here. So let's put a bow on this whole passage. You know what we see? We see Peter and Cornelius who are worshiping and willing, and God wins. They're worshiping and willing, and God wins. We're going to see it come full force next week. So come back next week. But you know what's going to happen? The gospel is going to be preached. People are going to get saved and become followers of Christ. They're going to pass from death, from spiritual separation to God. They're going to pass into life with a living Savior. God's going to win. That's where we're headed. So the question for you and for me today, honest question for every one of us, I mean everybody seated and everybody standing, honest question, am I worshiping him today? Is my life declaring his worth today? That's how I want to live. Not just words out of my mouth. That's how I want to live today. And am I willing? Is my heart willing? In other words, am I bringing an obedient spirit to the Lord? That says, Lord, I might not understand. Lord, I might struggle. But Lord, I will follow you in obedience. Lord, you lead, and I'll stay right on your heels. I'll stay right with you. That's the idea. That's what we're after. Come on, let's pray, and then Richard's going to come up, and we're going to sing. Father, we thank you. Because the truth is, we're not always worshiping, and we're not always willing, but you deal with us in kindness. Oh, God, what a miraculous, merciful God you are. That you deal with us not as our sins deserve, as our great sin deserves, Lord. You deal with us in light of your Son, not our sin. Thank you. Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, help us today to grab a hold of the same heartbeat that we see here in this searching Cornelius and this Apostle Peter. Lord, make us worshipers. Lord, help us to grow as true worshipers and help us to grow in willingness to follow you. And Lord, the truth is when we worship and we're willing, you do win. You win in us and you win through us. That is our desire, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.